All right, you guys can grab a seat. You guys can grab a seat. Hopefully you met somebody new, your best friend. I've heard of it. I've heard of it happening during the greeting time at church. You can meet your best friend or not. But hopefully you guys enjoyed that. Hey, so if I didn't mention earlier, my name is Michael. I have the privilege of leading this church, a church of great neighbors who display and declare the good news of Jesus Christ. We do that through staying united, invested, and living beyond Sunday, because we serve a God that never sleeps nor slumbers, that is always watching over us. Amen? All right. See, we're going to have some fun today. We're going to continue our series on Hope Guaranteed. But before we do that, I just want to, if you don't mind, putting your hands together for the Solomon Foundation. They are awesome. I saw Doug and Julie over there. It's truly amazing. It's truly amazing. I was a couple days ago on Wednesday was in a meeting, and I got to hang out with my buddy. His name is Dave Runyon. And a few years ago, he was meeting with city officials in the Denver area, and they were trying to figure out how to stop the homeless problem, right? They're trying to figure out how to help people who are hungry and just can't get on their feet. And Dave and a couple of the other pastors who were there kind of raised their hands, and they asked the city officials, they said, hey, you know, how can we help? How can we help as the church? And to their surprise, the city officials said this. They said, teach your people how to be great neighbors and build more churches, right? So it's kind of ironic that we partner with the Solomon Foundation and we have a mission to reach the lost. So those numbers were awesome. Gary's a good friend of mine. He was a pastor of many years. So I'm just so glad to have you guys here. Family, meet family. Just say hi for me. And then I'll quit making it awkward. I apologize. It's okay. Cool. All right. So, hey, you know, the good news is that we serve a Jesus that offers us hope guaranteed. And that's the title of our series this month as we've been diving into Romans chapter 8. Okay, if you want to start to open your Bibles to the book of Romans in chapter 8, we're going to get into that here shortly. But we've been looking at kind of this man named Paul who's writing a letter to the church at Romans, okay, the church in Rome, excuse me. And this letter, surprisingly, is kind of a fundraiser or donation letter. He's asking the people of Rome, as he addresses some of their issues and needs, to support him as he builds more churches. And I think that's only fitting as we talk about the Solomon Foundation today. But Paul is writing to these people in Rome, and he's encouraging them to get on the mission. See, the amazing thing about all of this is Paul's story, right? Paul used to be Saul. And in fact, before he came to know Jesus, Saul, his main agenda, his main mission was to stop this small sect called the Followers of the Way. We know them as Christians today. That was his mission. In fact, he engaged, unfortunately, in murdering Christians and beating and persecuting these Christians. And then something happened. Paul, on his way to continue to do the same thing, had a new mission when he met the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And from there, He completely took a 180 turn and began to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And a Gentile is anybody that isn't Jewish, right? In those days, really religious and traditional in terms of kind of their faith in the Hebrew culture, right? He began to bring him to the Gentiles, and it's why that you and I sit here today, because a man had his mission changed. A man had a hope that was guaranteed. Just say amen if you need some hope that's guaranteed today. Amen. And Paul, he writes this letter, and he kind of breaks it up into two sections. I need to stop saying kind of. You told me that, Mindy, like 10 times. So don't, if I say it, don't. Okay, I've just ruined myself. Anyhow, we're going to have fun today. Is that okay? All right, sweet. If it's your first time, I'm just pretty transparent, and that's sometimes that's bad. But Paul is, not kind of, writing a letter that's broken up into two sections to the church at Rome. And the first section, the first eight chapters, discusses the theology of Jesus. all who Jesus is and what he has done for them. He reminds them that while we were enemies, while we didn't have the capacity to rescue ourselves in our cycle of self-destruction in a fallen world, Jesus came in the greatest act of love, and he went to the cross, and he took on the sin of all mankind, and he died, and he conquered death so that we could have life. And then the next section, the chapters 9 through 16, he begins to kind of talk about, hey, this is how we think. Now that Jesus did that, therefore, he says in Romans 8, therefore that we have a Savior who loves us and is rooting us on, who believes in us. Now it's time to start seeing yourself this way. Start living a certain way. And Romans 8 is kind of the pivot point between these two sections. It's the bridge, and we've, over the last few weeks, have studied the first 25 verses, and we've learned things that, like, in Christ, there really is no condemnation, that we no longer have to imprison ourselves in the identity of shame, that we are free. And we talked about how Jesus wants to teach us how to live, how to be free. He has brought us from death to eternal life. And Paul reminds the Roman church that. And he reminds us that we have a hope that's guaranteed. That a God of the universe loves us so much that he's working for us to get better. And we also talked about last week that in Christ we now become his children. And the question was posed, do you know who you belong to? You don't belong to this world. You don't belong to your failures. Stop chasing them. You don't belong to your bank account, your status. You belong to the Father. Amen? And today we continue this conversation. And Paul's going to talk to us about what it means to have an eternal perspective as those who live the no condemnation life. Something has to be clear today, my friends. This isn't just a one-time justification for Paul. It wasn't that, yes, we were fallen and we had separated ourselves from God and who we were meant to be, and Jesus died and justified us before the Father. That's true. That happened, right? We are now holy to live holy. But Paul says this no condemnation life, this shame-free life is an identity. It's who you are. You are meant to be free. Everybody say free. So I'm going to pray as we get started. So if you will, go ahead and bow your heads with me. Dear Father, thank you so much that you are a God that holds on to us, that is rooting for us, God. Thank you so much, Lord, that you're a God that never gives up on us. Lord, thank you that you show us the way by loving us first so we can love. Lord, help us to use your grace to grow so we can change our lives and the world around us. Thank you for a ministry like Solomon, God. Pray for some great partnerships today. Bless this message in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Paul continues on in verse 26. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to verse 26. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles in the back. That's our gift to you. It'll also be up on the screen. You can pull up your fake Bible on your phone if you want. I'm just kidding. It's not fake. But while you're doing that, do me a favor and slide over to Facebook and check in and just say Hope Guaranteed or something like that. That'd be awesome. Let people know you're here and then get off of Facebook. That'd be a good thing. But Paul picks up in verse 26 with this theme. Hey, remember, you're free. Live free. Use grace to grow. Right? Because I want to make something clear as well. If grace doesn't move us towards righteousness, it's incomplete. Because God wants to use us for his mission. And then Paul picks up and he says this in verse 26. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or a sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, Paul says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We could just end with that. Let that soak into your hearts. Romans 8 is a famous chapter among Christians and teachers. It's so great because it calls us to who we truly are and what we can accomplish. I would encourage you to take this chapter to memorization. Dedicate the rest of the year to memorizing God's truth about how you should see yourself and what you can accomplish. It is so powerful. It is so powerful. Paul, in the beginning, starts it off, no condemnation. Guess what? You take that no condemnation, you take that freedom, and you conquer. Because why? You have a God that's never going to leave you nor forsake you. But as we break this down, there's got to be questions, right? Because Paul is addressing some of the questions the Romans have. Hey, Michael, I get that I'm free and that shame should no longer define me. I get that. I get that I have a mission and a purpose. But what about? What about my struggles? What about my sickness? What about I just got laid off? I need a job. I don't have enough money in the bank account. What about what happens when life takes you sideways and the wheels fall off? What then? Right? Those are the questions that many of us might have. What happens? What happens? What do we do? And Paul begins to tell us the truth. In the midst of trouble, in the midst of struggle, we must know that this is going to happen, right? Because when you bring God's ways, his eternity, remember the central mission of Jesus isn't just grace and love. His number one mission at the cross was to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth, to bring his ways into your life and mine, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, and self-control. And when eternity meets a broken world, there's tension. There's struggle. He talked about it early on. Going from death to life is tough when we try to head north, but we continue to do things that pull us south, right? What do we do? How do we think? And here's what Paul says in verse 26 about that. Go ahead and write this down. He says, sometimes we just don't know what to do. We don't know. What? There's my wisdom for the day. Take it. Sometimes in the midst of struggle, we are so blinded by our circumstances, we just don't know. But this is what happens. In verse 26, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. In the midst of pain, in the midst of struggle, maybe something new, maybe your world's being turned upside down, whatever it may be, Paul says, if you can take the time to listen deep down in your heart, even the darkest parts, you're going to hear the Spirit of the living God, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, speaking truth on your behalf, rooting you on. But we need to listen. 2 weeks ago, I'm going to be honest, this is a really extreme and kind of idiotic example, but it's a true story, and I have not changed the identity of anybody's name to tell the story. But 2 weeks ago, we were tearing down, and I was trying to, instead of back the car into the trailer, the hitch into the trailer, I thought I could lift a 7x20 trailer and put it on the hitch. Pray for me, my wife does every day, right? And it slipped, and I tweaked my back. Like, to the point where, like, I was on, oh, thanks, hon. You're awesome. Appreciate your water ministry. That's awesome. And it slipped, or my back slipped, literally, and I fell to the ground, and I could not get up, and the rest of the day I spent fighting, like, just fighting the pain, like, hanging on walls, trying to walk to different places. And finally, when I got home, I couldn't even get up the stairs, so I just sat on the couch and kind of looked at Mindy, and I'm like, I'm sorry, like, I'm sleeping on the couch tonight. I'm not going anywhere. And I dozed off on the couch, and about an hour later, I woke up to use the restroom, and I fell to my knees. And for the next 5 hours, idiotic, I was on the ground having muscle spasm after muscle spasm because my disc had slipped and pinched a nerve. Every time I breathed, I was in pain. Every time I tried to turn the right way, I was in so much pain. And finally, it woke up my wife, right? And she came downstairs, idiotic extreme example, and she said, we need to call somebody. I'm like, no, I can do this. I can do this, right? Like, even though I'm in pain, I can figure this out. And Mindy, on my behalf, right, was speaking truth, and she called the paramedics. And even after the paramedics came, I tried to have them help me up for 45 minutes. They couldn't do it, right? Hashtag fitness journey. But they carried me out on a stretcher. I could do nothing. I was helpless. They carried me out on a stretcher to the hospital where I found relief. And that's what Paul is trying to say here. Call 911 sooner, but in the midst of our pain, and maybe we lost a job, whatever it may be, maybe our marriage is struggling, right? If we just take the time to listen, the God of the universe is interceding on our behalf. He is rooting us on. But the problem is, here's what Paul might argue, is that the only time that we're willing to listen to grace and truth and the Spirit declaring the kingdom of God over our lives is when we've hit rock bottom. When we've taken a posture of trying everything on our own, right? Trying to read this book or do this thing or fix that thing, right? Or go or try to get this diagnosis or whatever it may be. A lot of times, the only time that we're willing to listen is in the midst of crashing down in a cycle of self-destruction. But Paul says there's hope. Even in that, let's read the scripture again. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with his will. In the midst of life crashing down, in the midst of your struggle and your fears, in the midst of all those things, there is a spirit saying, this isn't your home. This isn't who you are. You are a child loved by the Father, the creator of the universe, the redeemer of everything. This isn't your home. And he intercedes for you. And a lot of times, Mindy and I have this joke, sometimes you just don't know what to pray, but say, help, right? Help. And yet the Spirit is still working. He is saying, your name to the Father, on your behalf, rooting you on. And the problem happens, you know, when we try to fix ourselves and write this down. We are blinded by our circumstance. Where we are blinded by our circumstance, the Spirit wants to stand firmly, wants to firmly stand on our behalf, even when we don't see, even when we don't know, and that's okay. Friends, if you're here, it's okay not to know. But do know this, that you have the Spirit of the living God rooting you on, praying for you, but we can't miss for what he's praying for. The idea of intercession here, can you go back to the scripture, Patty? The idea of intercession here is one of standing in on behalf of, for the purpose of, what God wants. Not what we want, right? The Spirit of the living God is on your behalf, calling out God's will for your life, not your will. And here's the truth about prayer. And before we put this up here, Patty, it's unfortunate. As we watch TV, as we listen to the radio, or we even read books, there's these ideas out there that say that God wants to bless your will, that God wants to prosper you no matter what you're doing, right? They promise, they sell you this comfort and this ease. They tell you what you want to hear. And thousands of people go to these places. But that's just not the truth about intercession. Remember, the central mission of Jesus is to bring the kingdom of God to earth. So write this down. Praying with an agenda other than the will of God is useless. Is useless. I mean, it's why he won't give me abs, even though I keep eating at McDonald's. Hashtag fitness journey, right? It's why he won't bless us when we pray, when we continue to manage our finances poorly, right? God, save me so I can continue to make bad decisions. It's why he won't fix that relationship you're not even supposed to be in. But there's good news. I know that sounds harsh, but that's the reality. And intercession is so important, my friends. It's so important. It's the way that we push back against darkness. Remember, as believers, we're not supposed to turn our back against darkness. We're supposed to push back with the light and the power of the Holy Spirit. Prayer is how we conquer the enemy. Prayer is how we usher in God's ways. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, self-control. You name it. It's how we become useful. But we have to pray for the will of God. And it's why, stupid fly, it's why that I've recently asked people in our church to intercede for my children, right? Because I believe their prayers are gonna probably be closer to the will of God than mine. Hear me out, right? Their prayers, they're gonna pray for God's will in their life. They're gonna pray that even if Mason and Merrick and Monet have to go through hell to get to heaven, it's okay. Even if they have to face difficult circumstances, even if they have to face pain to learn about Jesus' love, it's okay, right? Because if Mindy and I pray, and Mindy, you probably don't like this part, we're going to be like, don't give him any pain. Dear Father in heaven, you're so holy and awesome, and make their life easy. Don't let Mason face any struggles. Please let Monet just know that she's always beautiful. Please let Merrick know that he can do anything, no matter what, and have people not say bad things to them, right? Write this down. Intercession, true prayer, and it's the same prayer that the Holy Spirit is praying, is meant to call us to God's will, not my will, to earth. That's the reality. And why? Why does he intercede? What's the result? We see in verse 28, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That's what the Spirit's interceding for. I'm going to take a drink of water because this next part's kind of harsh. I got to be honest. I've been struggling with this all week. But the truth is this. I need to clarify something. We need to qualify something. We're talking about eternity here, right? So what Paul isn't saying is that your circumstances are going to go away before you die. That good is going to happen before you die. It's possible that that prayer request may never happen before you die. That's the reality. In fact, for your good and for the good of God, for the kingdom of earth to come to heaven, you might have to die. You might have to struggle. You might have to face tough circumstances. And the question we constantly have to deal with when we see this passage is, are we willing to allow our lives to be used for the mission of God, empowered by his love for the good of humanity? Are we willing to do that? And the truth is me saying that it's not a violation of this text, right? That's the truth, because in the scheme of eternity, we're going to look back and we're going to be like, oh, that makes sense. That pain I went through, that struggle, that valley that I went through, that was for the good. That was for the good, and we have to be able to negotiate that. Have you guys ever seen the movie Avengers Infinity? If you haven't, I'm going to ruin it. I'm sorry. But in this movie, it's kind of a good picture, but not the same result. Let's make that clear. But in this movie, the Avengers, these superheroes, I'm more of a DC guy, but that's okay. But these superheroes are trying to stop this guy. What's his name? Thanos, yep. This guy with a giant head, right? Thanos. And there's this scene where they're about ready to stop him, and there's this man named Doctor Strange, and Thanos wants to destroy the world, right? He wants to destroy half of humanity. And there's this part where Doctor Strange, who has this power to be able, and he has this token or gem to see into the future. And they're protecting him as he looks at a billion different ways for them to win. He looks at a million different ways for them to win, tons and tons of ways. And soon as he's done, he looks at Tony Stark, Iron Man, and he says, there's only one way. There's only one way that this can happen. And a few minutes later, Thanos wins and half of mankind is wiped off of the face of the earth. We have a God that sees beyond our circumstance, amen? This is heavy. This is heavy, but you have to see here, Paul is saying, in the scheme of eternity, God is up to good. God is up to good, but the question we have to ask ourselves is this: do you trust his love and will enough, even if it makes life tough? God is up to good. This is challenging. This is hard to swallow. But God can see beyond everything. That maybe that desired initial instantaneous pleasure, comfort, ease, prosperity may not be good for you. Right? But in the scheme of things, the question isn't always about your good. When you follow Christ, it's about God's good. And there's somebody else that knows about this too. These ideas might, you may have heard this before, right? When Jesus, fully God, fully man, comes to this earth, walks this earth, learns like we do, feels pain like we do, struggles, cries, has fear, all these different things, right? When Jesus struggles and he comes to this earth and he goes to the cross, he goes to the cross and he lays his life down because he trusts that his Father is good in heaven, amen? And when he does that, all of mankind has an opportunity to be redeemed. You don't have to write this down, but Jesus laid down his life in a moment so that his followers could have the momentum of eternity. Amen? And we can't leave that part out. Remember, like I said, grace that doesn't move us towards righteousness, doesn't move us towards getting better, is incomplete. I'm afraid that we have a message out there, and especially in churches, that say, hey, you know, God loves you so much, and you have grace, and you can just stay where you are. That's a lie. That's not the truth. They say God wants to make your life easier. That's not true. Liz talked about it last week. The truth is this, that when we follow Christ, we are not only heirs, like Jesus, of glory, but also of what? Suffering. And that is the truth. And the question I have for you is this: can you trust the love and the will of the Father to the point that Jesus did? Can you do that? Can you? Can you trust the love and the will of the Father to the point that Jesus did? Well, what's God's will? Paul answers that next. He says this in verse 29, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." I'm not going to get into predestination and all that stuff. It does say he foreknew first, right? But that's not the point of the scripture. If anybody's unclear about what the will of God is, it's right here. It's to be conformed into the image of the Son. It's to live your life by the power of the Holy Spirit who intercedes on your behalf and become more like Jesus. That is the answer. That is the answer. And most of us, we pray, hey, God, what's your will in my will, in my education, and in my job, and in this relationship, and in this and that. And the truth is, when it comes to becoming like Christ, none of those things matter, right? I've made the mistake of thinking that the work of ministry was more important than becoming like Jesus. I've made the mistake of focusing so much on where I should live and what job I should have and losing sight of how I was treating people in that moment and not becoming more like Christ. And you may want to write this down. I'll give you time. But when you are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, you are in the center of God's will for your life. When you are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, you are in the center of God's will for your life. Remember, God sees beyond your circumstance. He's doing things beyond your wants and your desires. I mean, I've, you know, going to school and being around the ministry or even in the world, it's funny, like, there's this conversation, especially among, like, younger people is, you know, what am I going to do when I grow up? Until then, I'll just act childish and not, you know what I mean, and not grow up. Or, hey, you know what, I'm actually not doing ministry until I have the title pastor. That's a lie, right? The truth is the will of God is simple. Be more like Jesus. Why? Because Jesus' central mission was to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. And write this down. Becoming more like Jesus makes us useful for his mission. Not having the fanciest idea about a program or this way or seven ways to this or telling people what they want to hear. Simply becoming more like Jesus in our job, when we're crunching numbers, when we're with our neighbors, when we're at home. It makes us more useful. And then Paul goes on and he says, those he predestined, he also called, and those he called, he also justified, and those he justified, he also glorified. I wish I had time to break down each of these words, but I want to hone in on that word glorified. It's a powerful, powerful word, right? It's this idea of a flame, of a torch, of the brightest light you can imagine shining through you to reveal God's love to the world. When you live the no condemnation life, when you have grace to grow, when you have the Holy Spirit, when you strive to become more like Jesus, you are his glory. Amen. You are his love revealed to the world. In the picture here, Paul says it. He proclaims it over you. This is your identity now, that you are the brightest light ever shining through. When you're standing and you're at work and talking in meetings, when you're among friends, when you're maybe defending somebody in court, whatever it may be, when you're out trying to grow your business, whatever it may be, when you're a mom or father at home among your little children, you, because of what Jesus did, you are the glory. You have a light shining through you. You are Jesus's number one plan to change the world. Amen. Thursday night, and I'll end with this. Thursday night, we had in the midst of me hurting my back and blah 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 excuses. Okay, I was just unorganized. We had two families come over at once. And those families are here, and I have confessed my sins to you, and I apologize. But we got to eat, and we got to fellowship, and it was awesome. But in the midst, as the families were showing up, I have to be a little honest, I got a little stressed out. And Mason, who's in his first week of school, right, I think there's kind of this like lie about, oh, you get to send your kids to school. Well, they're adjusting, and they're terrible the rest of the time they're with you, right, my six-year-old. And Mason, you know, first week of school, he's misbehaving. Our friends come in. He's being mean to his little brother. He's yelling at him. He's being disrespectful. And I'm sitting there and I'm standing and it's just making me so upset. And I got to take some water. It's making me furious. And I'm like, I'm going to take care of this. So I leave. They're talking to each other. I say, Mason, let's go. And he knows. He goes, am I in trouble? And he tries to ask in front of people, right? He goes, am I in trouble? I said, let's just go. Come up, come follow me. So we walk into the room, and there's this chair in the corner of my room that I sit in. And when I ask him to stand in front of me, he knows he's in trouble. He's going to get lectured and talked to, right? But this time was different. This time was different. Mason came up, and I sat in the chair, and I sat down, and I looked at him. And I said, Mason, and he started to get defensive, and I got angry, and I grabbed him, and I pulled him towards me. I'm a human too, folks. All right, I've already shown that plenty of times. We have grace to grow, but I grabbed him, and I said, Mason, stop yelling and being mean to your brother. You can laugh now. Stop being mean to him now. And with the most intimidating face that I have, he was like, he walked terrified. So then he came downstairs and, you know, basically, son, you need to behave in front of other people too, right? Terrible. We walk downstairs. I sit down in the families. The guys and I, my brothers and I, started just talking about the Word of God. Started sharpening each other. This is why church is important, my friends. This is why coming to our Connect class on the 9th, this is why joining a life group, this is why reading God's Word is so important, right? So I'm sitting there, okay, and we're talking about the Word of God, and my brother is sharing kind of what God is teaching him, and in the midst of that, he talked about kind of the Holy Spirit's relationship with Jesus, and something hit me. In the deepness of my anger and my back pain and whatever, I started to listen. I started to listen, and the Holy Spirit revealed to me that the fruits of him are love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, and kindness. And I began to feel really convicted. And I listened to these men, And I thought, no, this has to stop. I've been studying this sermon all week. I need to become more like Jesus to be a light to my son, and I just messed up. So I said, guys, I need to go talk to Mason. So I walk over to Mason. I pull him over. And this time it's different. He almost knew that he wasn't in trouble. But we sat down and I hugged him. I said, son, I'm sorry. What I just did to you is not okay. That's not okay. And he said, Daddy, it's okay. People make mistakes. And I was like, Mason, I get that, but it's not okay. And he said, well, okay, I love you. And then later on, I didn't share this with my brothers. Later on that night as he was hanging out, we started to talk. And he's like, yeah, Daddy, you kind of messed up tonight. I'm like, oh, here we go. He's like, but I heard you talking down in the basement about how because of Jesus, we can get better. Because of Jesus, we can get better. My friends, we have to learn how to begin to use grace to grow and live the no condemnation life. Why? Not because we're on our own, but we have the living God supporting us and calling us to get better. My friend, there is hope guaranteed. There's hope guaranteed in Christ that you can get better. And as you get better, God uses you more and more. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Please keep your eyes closed. If you're here today, and you've been stuck in this cycle of self-destruction, you've been trying to rescue yourself and do it on your own, you're feeling something in your heart, and it's the same thing that Paul says in Romans 7, that who's going to rescue this wretched man? Who's going to rescue me from my brokenness? And he says the answer is Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you've been fighting it, but it's time to let go of the identity of shame and walk in freedom. If you're here today and you're ready to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, who is working things together for the good in the scheme of eternity, if you're here today, I just want you to raise your hand, keep your eyes closed, and say that you want to follow Jesus. Amen. 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 Dear Lord, thank you so much for the people that raised their hands. Lord, thank you that you're a God that never lets go but stands behind us and encourages us to keep getting better and better, Lord. And I pray right now in the name of Jesus this week as we go that you bring Romans 8 to mind, that you remind us that we have grace to grow, that we don't need to be stuck in shame and sin and struggle, God, but you have empowered us to be your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we've entered our response time. And I just want a quick call out. We had two people raise their hands to give their life to Christ. We can clap for that. Right now, we're going to enter into, here in a second, a time of worship, but first we take communion because that's at the center of everything we do. The work that Jesus did on the cross, his body that was broken, we eat the cracker, his blood that was shed, we drink the cup, and we remember that we have a God working things together for the good for us. And we're going to continue to worship. If you need prayer, we have prayer partners standing over here. Come get prayer. It's powerful. Come help. Have somebody intercede for you. We don't pass a bucket around, so if you want your offering worship, just drop it back in the box. And then there's something special we're going to start doing every week. And if you want to do this, I'd like for you during the communion and worship time to come talk to me. Is Mike? Mike, raise your hand. Mike in the back. We're going to start every week filling up this baptismal. Every single week, because we want to baptize people. We believe that's what God has called us to do. And on Friday, we were texting, like, should we fill it up with water or not? And somebody, Mike, says, hey, why don't we just fill it up with water and let God fill it up with people? And today, we already, in one day, have one person stepped up to get baptized at the end of the service. So God is calling you. God is calling you to that. Yeah, that's awesome.